From 2 Timothy 2, starting with verse 11. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself.
Good evening. So here we have our lesson that we had almost started this morning by mistake, but hopefully we'll finish better tonight because the lesson is called Finishing Well. I don't know if you have the song here. I don't remember hearing it. You can't, if you don't bear that cross, then you can't wear that crown. Does anyone know that song? I'm not going to, okay. I hear it's not in our songbook. It's a cool song, and it means a lot, really. If you don't bear that cross, then you can't wear that crown. We know that there's a cross. I'm going to lower this just a little bit. There's a cross for each one of us to bear as we follow Jesus. That just simply means giving up our life and giving it to him, letting him be the leader as we go about our business. And at the end of life, if we've finished well, then we get a crown of life, which is laid up for everyone who will love his appearing. So in that statement, we understand there is going to be an appearing, a reappearing of our Lord. He'll come again, not in order to offer himself as a sacrifice, but in order to be the judge who will judge the world in righteousness. He is the one whom God has appointed. So you should finish well if it's the last thing you do, right, Joe? Even if it's the last thing you do, you should finish well. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. By the time that Paul wrote 2 Timothy, he had been through a lot, right? He had been through so much. And he had been told, Ananias had been told, that Paul was going to suffer a lot for Christ's name's sake, and he certainly did. And now it was near the end of his life, and he says to Timothy, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. Now this is something we all hope to say at the end, amen? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. If you read Paul's writings, you understand that his faith isn't in his own ability to do the right thing all the time, but his faith is in the Lord and the Lord's ability to cover those sins that he would continue to commit, knowing that he isn't turning aside from the pathway, that he isn't running a different course, that he's not boxing to beat the air, but that he is, in fact, running a race that is set before him and doing his very best to finish that course with faith in Christ as the one who will judge and give the crown. Paul had gotten off to a bad start. In Acts chapter 8, 1 through 3, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him, that would be Stephen, a good man, to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. Guess who was right in the middle of that? And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The apostles remained there in Jerusalem. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Before learning the truth about Jesus, Saul, or later called Paul, had gone from bad to worse. I don't know if I should mention this because I don't want to make anybody squeamish, but I used to deer hunt and I had a dog. And my dog was a pretty good dog, but I had a deer hanging in the tree, and I caught my dog out there, I'll just say, licking up what was dripping as the deer was being processed. And it kind of ruined the dog. He kind of got a taste for blood. And it was almost like he went back to being a wild animal. It was a little strange. And I see Saul, you know, ravaging the church. I see the blood of Stephen on the ground. And it reminds me of that dog. It just got the taste of blood, you know, and just didn't know where to stop. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now, as Paul retells this story in Acts chapter 26, it's interesting because he reveals what he had been thinking. You know, if you were going to ask him, "Paul, what were you thinking?" Well, here it is. He says, "So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priest, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities." So Paul is explaining what he was thinking. He believed it was his duty as a faithful Israelite to squash this movement, even if it meant people had to die. He had that taste for blood. But his change came along. His bad start started getting better when he began to understand who the Lord is. Because he didn't understand that Jesus was the Lord. Acts 9, 5 through 9, and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus." This was after the bright light was shining around him and someone is speaking to him, and he addresses that someone as Lord because he gets the point, but he doesn't know who it is. And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now, I don't think that the bright light did anything to his lips, tongue, mouth, throat, or stomach. I think the not eating and drinking must have been fasting. And it probably included praying. And for 3 days, he's addressing God, I think, about this strange event where he who had been killing Christians has suddenly realized that the Christ is Jesus, the one who he didn't believe was the Savior of mankind. And now, boom, right between the eyes, he's got it figured out. And he's not sure what he's going to do next. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." Wow. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So it's already planned out that this man is going to be a witness and a suffering witness of Jesus Christ. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of God." He had seen the light. He had heard the voice. He had prayed. He had waited. When Ananias came, he listened. When Ananias came, he heard. He obeyed. And then he began telling everyone who the Lord really is. The great event that the Israelites had been waiting for hundreds of years for had taken place. The Messiah had come, and Jesus was that Messiah. Paul kept on preaching and proving that Jesus is the Christ. That old Saul Paul, who had gotten off to such a sorry start, was gone now, gone for good. He had gone from bad to worse to good. Acts 9:21 through 22, all those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, "Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priest?" But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived in at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now he's confounding Jews before he had been killing Christians. It's good that he confounds them, because by confounding them, he's making them think. He's making them stop to ponder the things that he's teaching them while he's telling them Jesus really is the Christ. And who better in a way than someone who had been so convinced that Jesus was not, that he would kill you for it, you know? And now he's turned around and said, "Wait a minute, I found out something and I'm going to share it with the rest of you." As Paul retells the story in Acts 22, the purpose of being baptized is again revealed. It is to wash away your sins. That's not what the lesson is about, but hey, it's there, so let's grab it. Because, you know, a few weeks ago, or, you know, we were talking about what is the biblical mode of baptism. And certainly we'd ought to think about the purpose again and again and again, because as Rob says, we have to be reminded because we forget, right, Rob? Maybe that was the reason for those seven annual feasts that the Israelites had to have, you know, because people forget. Acts 22, 12 through 16, a certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing near said to me, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that very time I looked up at him and he said, "The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Paul had the answer to his prayer. Paul had regained his sight. Ananias had laid hands on him. Paul was not yet saved from the penalty of his sins until he was washed in baptism for the forgiveness of those sins, calling on the name of Jesus. We may start well, we may start bad, but we should all be careful not to finish poorly if it's the last thing we do. How did this assortment of names here start? How did this assortment of names finish? People like Demas and Crescens and Titus and Luke and Mark 2 Timothy 4, 9 through 11, make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. That's a problem when we love the present world more than we love the Lord's work. That's kind of like Jesus talking about putting your hand to the plow and then turning back. Whoops. And so we hope that Demas turned it around, but, you know, it's not looking good. And then Crescens has gone to Galatia. We don't know that that's anything bad. Titus to Dalmatia, we're pretty sure that's not something bad because Titus is a great guy. Luke, great guy, probably nothing here that's a problem. But here's something interesting. Do you remember back in the book of Acts when there was a fellow named John Mark, and Paul was pretty irritated with that guy and didn't want him to go with him on the next journey because he had deserted him on the previous one. Barnabas took him, and then Silas went with Paul, and there was a big hoopty about it. And this may be, this may be the same Mark. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. So if this is John Mark, and you know, it could be, and it could be any of us, you know, we might have our days when we didn't do what we ought to do, but we need to turn it around. No matter how we start, we need to finish well. Hymenaeus and Philetus, are they the Lord's? The Lord knows. What is the message in here for us as we read something like this? This was written to Timothy, but certainly we get to learn from it too, amen? 2 Timothy 2:16 through 19, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Ooh, gangrene, not fun, eh? Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth. Whoops. Saying that the resurrection has already taken place. Whoops. And they upset the faith of some. Triple whoops. You know, remember the old millstone, you know, like it'd be better to have a millstone cast, you know, thrown around your neck, tied around your neck, and you'd be thrown into the sea, the depth of the sea, than to harm the faith of the little one. So, not good situation for these guys. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Is that not a message to us? The Lord knows, and we are to abstain from wickedness. Pretty clear. Unfortunately, many do not finish well, and we must choose. Now, how often have we, through our lives as Christians, baptized people or seen people baptized, and, you know, it's like the seed that was thrown by the wayside. Pretty soon you don't see them again, and you go after them to try to get them back, and they are not even willing to talk to you anymore. And, you know, it's just the way it is sometimes. Some people just don't finish well, and it's a choice we all have to make. We get to decide. We get to decide how we finish. It's not any arrows of Satan, not any of his darts, not what our neighbor does, not what the world does to us. We get to choose. Amen? We get to choose how we will finish. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, Paul writing to the little young preacher, Timothy, preacher man. But the Spirit explicit, that's what Polly Mama always calls me whenever I call her Polly Mama. And she says, yes, preacher man, how are you doing? Okay. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience, as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Now that's just a mention of a few things, and there's a whole lot more, right? The problem here is that if you fall away from the faith, there's no other place to go for salvation. You know, you just stepped out of the arena of good place and into the arena of bad place, and the only way to get to heaven from there is to get back to the good place, you know. Don't forget that every spiritual blessing is found in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 1:15, you are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. So a couple of other guys, as well as a lot of Asian residents, were in the wrong spot, having deserted the apostle of Jesus Christ. Timothy was to fight the good fight and not be like those who had suffered a faith shipwreck. We might say Hymenaeus and Alexander were train wrecks, you know. That's how we say it today. Oh, that person's life is a train wreck, you know. Train wreck is a messy thing, you know. And it usually involves many, many cars piled up on each other and squashed people underneath. 1 Timothy 1:18 through 20. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping the faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. It reminds me of that old song, "You're drifting too far from the shore. Come to Jesus today, he will show you the way. You're drifting too far from the shore." Where would you like to have your shipwreck? Do you want to be 12 miles out and in the deep water? Or would you rather be closer to shore? You know, we get to choose how far we drift, amen? I would say let's stay close to the shore. That's one of the tactics that I always use when the wind's blowing and I'm in my canoe. I feel much better when I'm within about 30 feet of the shore, you know, just so long as the paddle isn't hitting the mud. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping the faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. Let's not go there, amen? Handed over to Satan. Wow. Ouch. Their shipwreck was like our train wreck, only quieter most of the time, and not a good finish in any situation. Paul, before his conversion, was hoping and working hard, diligently, to wreck Christian faith. Any Christian faith he could find, he wanted to tear it down. And he says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus." Remember, if you find yourself too far from the shore, if you find your ship starting to tilt, if you feel like you have started to leave the faith, God has an abundance of help, strength, mercy, and love to restore you and to put you back on the track that you'd ought to be on. Get you back to the smooth, gentle waters and the nice breezes. Paul, before his conversion, was a train wreck. But thank God that Jesus fixes train wrecks when we're talking about spiritual things. 1 Timothy 1:15 through 17, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus and Ananias and Paul and Luke and John Mark and Timothy all had to fight trials and temptations in order to to succeed. We all must fight trials and temptations in order to succeed. We should fight the good fight. We should finish the course, and we should finish it well if it's the last thing we do. 2 Timothy 4, 7 through 8, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. After all the things that Paul had been through, all the opportunities to jump ship, he says, I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That's when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. That's when the day of judgment has arrived. That's when the sheep and the goats are parted right and left. That's when we are transformed into something that we don't even know how to explain at this point. And that's what we'll be with God for eternity, or in a lake of fire if we don't finish well. 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13, as Warren read earlier, it is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, and I think that's a reference to being baptized into Christ, going to the waters dead in our sins, to be buried because we're dead in our sins, to be forgiven and to rise to walk a new life in Jesus. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, now that's talking about finishing, amen? If we endure, we also will reign. There's the crown with him. Now, on the other hand, if we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. God's done all he's willing to do to make a way for us to have salvation. And he really went out of his way to do it. And it doesn't change. That's the one way, to be buried with him in baptism and to remain faithful to him until the end. And that's the way until the end of the age, and then comes the day of judgment. First a cross, then a crown. If you don't bear that cross, you can't wear that crown. If you don't bear that cross, then you can't wear that crown. For your soul's sake, finish well. We offer you the opportunity to come and let us help you in any way that we can as we stand and as we sing.